Our scripture today comes from the book of John, chapter 12, verses 36 through 43. When Jesus had said these things, he departed and hid himself from them. Though he had done so many signs before him, they still did not believe in him, so that the word spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Lord, who has believed what he heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe. For again Isaiah said, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. Isaiah said these things because he saw his glory and spoke of him. Nevertheless, many even of the authorities believed in him, but for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue. For they love the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. This is the word of our Lord.
Thanks be to God. You may be seated. I must say to you this morning that this is a sermon that I have never wanted to preach. It is a sermon that I hope isn't for anybody in this room. And you might say, well, Jerry, why would you ever preach a sermon that you hope isn't for anybody in this room? It is a sermon that I hope isn't for anyone who is watching now, live on Facebook or live on YouTube, or will watch later. It is a sermon that I would never want to be realized in your life. And so, if as you listen, it turns out to be for you, I must say to you, it is a sermon of great warning. It is a sermon that is gravely important. Many of you know that I taught at Montreat for several years. I'm not teaching right now. And one of the assignments of my freshmen, almost all freshmen students, was to write a paper. Now, some students love writing. That would comprise about 3%. The rest hate it. And these days in college, when you write, you turn in your paper with a online, not in written form. I don't see papers now on paper. They're turned in on turnitin.com. If you have ever had to turn in a paper on turnitin.com, you know what I'm talking about. And the advantage of turnitin.com is that it has built-in plagiarism detection. It can find if you copied anyone at any given point in time, any paper ever turned in on turnitin.com is there. So I warned my students, do not plagiarize. Plagiarism is a grave offense, and in most colleges will get you expelled. Do not do it. I gave the warning up one side, down the other, as my folks used to say to me on occasion. And so it came time for the papers to come in, and they did. And what students may not realize is when they land on my desktop, when they do, they have their paper and there is a big red number, percentage of plagiarism, on that paper. And when I click on that big red number, it will tell me every place that they copied something but did not give it credit. That year, that semester, in comes a paper, and when it does, it is grossly plagiarized, meaning it is in the 60 to 70 percentile, not theirs. As soon as I see it, I click it, and when I do, I find another paper written for the same assignment that it is plagiarized from, it appears. And so when I do, I, of course, call that student in and said, listen, you must have copied this other person because a bulk of your paper comes from theirs. Well, as it would turn out, they were roommates. And as it would turn out, No, the student who turned his paper in second didn't copy the first. That student had a dirty roommate who grabbed his roommate's paper, copied it, turned his in first so it would look like the roommate plagiarized. That's dirty. That goes beyond plagiarism, right? That's, you know, go outside and take care of business material. In addition to that, they both played on the same baseball team. And so here they are, having plagiarized, the student failed the paper. Because the paper's percentage of the course was so great, the student failed the course. Because it was plagiarism, the student had to go before this council of professors and others to plead his case to stay in school. Refused to heed the warning. This message is for people who refuse to heed the message. And they won't believe. When you still won't believe, two things happen, and they're clear here. Number one, Jesus will hide himself. Jesus will hide himself. When Jesus had said these things, he departed and hid himself from them. What things did he say? It's the sermon last week. It's these last call to the crowd. Three different invitations Jesus gave to the crowd, and they did not believe. It is the last time the crowd is mentioned in this gospel. Jesus withdraws from them. I find this to be one of the saddest scriptures. When Jesus had said these things, he departed and hid himself from them. How do we know it is so tragic? Because the next time we see the crowd, they are not yelling Hosanna as they did when he came into the city. They're yelling crucify him. They did not believe. They were exuberant that he had raised Lazarus from the dead. But they failed to recognize that he could raise their own sinful selves from spiritual death. Verse 37 says, though he had done so many signs before him, they still did not believe him. What kinds of signs? Well, why don't you just journey with me? We're going to be like maybe eavesdroppers in the Gospel of John into the life of Jesus. John starts out by recording the wedding. Jesus is an invited guest, and they run out of wine. Like, the worst thing is to run out of food when you've invited guests, and they did. And Mary appealed to Jesus, and Jesus turned water into the best wine in the wedding. And the faithful Jews still did not believe. Jesus travels south to north up to Samaria, up to Galilee. He passes through Samaria, and he meets a woman at the well, and she's a woman of ill repute. She is the town prostitute coming to draw water in the middle of the day, so nobody will see her. Jesus does what is uncharacteristic in his day. He sits across from this woman, and he tells her everything she's ever done. And she says, could this be the Messiah? And she goes into the city, and she proclaims him in her city to be Jesus. She believes, but the faithful Jews still don't. He finds himself back at Cana, where he turned water to wine. There is an official there. There is a leader. He is a man of great reputation, whose son becomes gravely ill. He sends for Jesus. Jesus responded to him, says, unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. The official said to him, sir, come down before my child dies. I'm not really concerned about signs and wonders. I got a boy, and my boy is dying. Jesus said to him, go, your son will live. The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way. He didn't even need Jesus to come with him to heal his son. He believed that Jesus' word was enough. But the faithful Jews still would not believe. On the Sabbath, Jesus came into the city. There is a pool called Bethesda. I've been to that location. He came into the city, saw this man who had been lying there for 38 years, invalid, unable to get in and out of the water. And a certain time, the water would be troubled. You get in, you're healed. And the man, Jesus looked at him and asked him just really what appeared to be an asinine question. Do you want to be well? The man said, yes, but I have nobody to pick me up and put me in the water when it's troubled. I just need somebody to help me. Little did this man know that standing in front of him was the one who made the water, was the one who could heal him. And so what happens? Jesus said, get up, take your bed and walk. And at once the man was healed and took up his bed and walked. But since Jesus did it on the Sabbath, the faithful Jews still would not believe. One day, Jesus is near the Sea of Galilee, and he sees the people are hungry. He asks Philip a trick question. Philip, how much, what would it take to feed all these people? Philip starts doing the math in his head and discovers that it would be the equivalent of 9 months' wages. It's another kind of ridiculous question from Jesus. And Jesus sees a little boy with some bread and fish, and calls for it and takes that bread and fish and feeds 5,000 plus. But they, the crowd, still would not believe. Probably the pinnacle of unbelief as a parent of a child who has suffered all through his life at different degrees was this man born blind. And one day Jesus encountered him and told him, he made a mixture of mud, spit, and dirt and put it on his eyes and said, go wash and you'll be able to see. And sure enough, he could. Well, when the Pharisees heard about it, that miracle too happened on the Sabbath. Do you see a pattern developing here? Happened on the Sabbath, and when the Pharisees heard about it, they call in the man and said, tell us, or they call in his parents. Well, the disciples are thrown at first because the disciples ask this question, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Notice what Jesus said. It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. I just want to pause and step aside for a moment and say that some of you sitting here today or watching or listening, or you will later, think that whatever you're going through, you have some warped theology that thinks that because you're suffering, because you have lost, because there is this bad thing happening in your life, there must be sin somewhere. I was privileged to, this is my fifth sermon since Friday evening, to preach at a college retreat all weekend. Phenomenal. Standing out in the rain with this college kid, Josh, 21 years old, seeking God, wanting to know why God seems absent, God seems distant. I looked into his eyes. I said, Josh, could I tell you something? I have a son who's 18, about to come to Appalachian State. That's where I was, about to come to Appalachian State. And if my son, when he's 21, cares enough to stand out in the rain and find some old preacher and ask him why he thinks he can't hear from God as his dad, I will jump up and down for joy. Amen? But Josh is standing there. What is it? What have I done? What's happened? How am I here? Why is it that I, for the last 2 weeks, I've been up every morning in the Word. I've done this. I just can't hear from him. I just said, oh, Josh, seek Jesus. He may give you answers. Seek answers. You won't find Jesus. Seek Jesus. You won't be disappointed. If he's quiet for a bit, there's a reason. Just keep seeking. Keep looking. So whatever you're going through, it may not be because of anything you've done. Jesus says, this guy's blind for my glory. His neighbors couldn't believe it. And so they arrest the blind man, right, who can now see, and they take him as if he couldn't walk himself to the Pharisees. And the Pharisees begin to question him, who did this to you? And he has a simple answer. All I know is I was blind and now I can see. That's all he said. I met this guy and he made this mud and I put it on my eyes and I'm blind. I was blind and now I can see. So they're not satisfied. So they bring in his parents and they question them. And they say, is this your son who you say was born blind? How does he now see? His parents answer, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind. These are dumb questions, by the way. Pharisees, they're really smart people asking dumb questions. But how he now sees, we do not know, nor do we know who opened his eyes. They lied. Moms, dads, if you had a son or a daughter who had never seen your face, and one day they could see your face, would you lie about who did it? Ask him, they say, he is of age. He will speak for himself. Parenthetically, John adds, his parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus or to be Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. They'd rather be welcome in the local synagogue than worship the guy who helped their son see. That same young man who stood in front of me said, God is calling me to the ministry. But when I go tell my dad, this is not my dad's plan for my life. It will not be good. Why? Dad had an illustrious career, made $500,000 a year. And it said to his son, that's what you are to pursue. The Pharisees called the son in and questioned him again. Jesus found him then. And their conversation, that between Jesus and the Pharisees, you'll see on the screen, is telling. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. That's the blind man who can now see. And having found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? He answered, and who is he, sir, that I may believe in him? Don't you love his attitude? And just tell me who he is. I'm in. Jesus said to him, you have seen him. That's a play on words. Don't miss that. That's beautiful. You have what, class? You have what? Seen. With your eyes, you blind man who can now see, Jesus said, you have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you. He said, Lord, I believe, and he worshiped him. And Jesus said, for judgment, I came into this world that those who do not see, meaning you, blind man, may see, and those who see, meaning you, Pharisees, may become blind. Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said, are we also blind? And what do we say to that? Duh. Jesus said to him, if you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say, we see, your guilt remains. Could I say something to you this morning? You can't be healed from blindness if you were never blind. Why? You won't go to the eye doctor. So I didn't know how I couldn't see growing up. You just grow up, never had a test, and didn't know until I was in high school, and I find myself squinting. And so I went to get glasses for the first time. They checked my vision. They did all this. And I remember going down somewhere in downtown Marion on the corner near the old hospital. I think there was an eye doctor there. And I remember going in. It was a winter day. I got my glasses. I put them on. I still remember to this day coming out. And my mom is driving me back to school. And as she is, I'm doing this number. Why? Well, because there's snow on the trees. It happens to be snowy that day. I'd never seen the outline of trees with snow. I could not recall that. And I would go, wow, wow. Why? I didn't know I was blind. until I got glasses. When you still won't believe, Jesus will hide himself. But the second is most troubling. When you still won't believe, Jesus will harden your heart. Something changes here, and it is a drastic change. The danger of continued unbelief is real because they did not believe, they could not believe. Let that sink in. Because they did not, they could not. Therefore, they could not believe. Verse 40, for again Isaiah said, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. John is quoting Isaiah 6, what happened with Isaiah? He was in the temple one day. He had had an illustrious career as a prophet under a great king named Uzziah, who had reigned for 42 years. It had been an awesome time in Israel's history. Uzziah dies. The country is upside down in turmoil. And Isaiah finds himself at the end of himself. Quite a good place to be. If you're there this morning, praise the Lord. He finds himself at the end of himself. And when he does, what happens? He sees the Lord. It is Isaiah, who perhaps has been blinded by his success, is now in view of his failure. And he sees the Lord. And when he does, he doesn't see God's face. He just sees the hem of his garment in the temple. He saw the Lord high and lifted up. And the train of his robe, or the hem, that part of the wedding gown, right, that follows, that's what he sees. And just that caused him to say, woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips. I would say to you this morning, when you see Jesus for who he is, you will truly see yourself for who you are. When you see Jesus for who he is, you will truly see yourself for who you are. Isaiah saw and believed. They're standing in the same temple, but they're seeing Jesus himself face to face. They're not seeing a train of a robe. They have all of these miracles, these signs and wonders in their history of Jesus, right? They're seeing all of that. They're looking at Jesus, and they're seeing all of that, but they still would not believe. And this is the danger, because they would not believe, they could not believe. That's what John says. This brings me great fear. This brings me great fear when I counsel people who hear God's word from my lips, not my words. I don't have anything of value to say. If you're coming to me wanting my opinion, just tune in Oprah. Well, I shouldn't say that. I'm a little better than that. But my point is, it's not me. But I have great fear when I counsel someone from God's word and they take God's word and dismiss it and do their own thing. So what did Jesus do? He has blinded their eyes, verse 40, and hardened their heart, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. He hid from them, and he hardened their hearts. How do we know? Well, Jesus is betrayed by Judas, denied by Peter, beaten by the Romans, tried by Pilate, and he's crucified. And the very ones who applauded him were the ones when Pilate asked if they wanted him to release Jesus to them, said, no, crucify him. The crowd went from Hosanna to crucify him, from save us to kill him, from we love Jesus to we love Caesar. Why? That is the result of a hardened heart. Because they did not believe, they could not believe. Ephesians 4 gives us a similar warning. You'll see it on the screen. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ. When you will not believe that God's plan for your life is better than yours, eventually you won't be able to believe that. When you will not believe that sex, money, and power won't satisfy, eventually you won't be able to do anything but have more sex, more money, and more power. When you will not believe that all God offers is better than anything the world offers, then you won't be able to do anything but revel in all the world offers. I wish I could preach this sermon with a smile on my face, but I cannot. I wish that there is something that I could do to relieve the tension, but I must not. How could I ever, if you were driving down Highway 70 and I knew that the bridge was out, sing a happy song while you drove down Highway 70 and plunged into the Catawba River to your death? I could not. Tucked away in this warning is the road to salvation, the path to belief. If you're here this morning, you're watching by Facebook or YouTube, and you're on the dangerous path of unbelief, this warning is for you. How do you get off that path? Look at verse 40. It's just tucked in there. He has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, lest they see with their eyes, understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them. How do you get off? You see with your eyes. You see with your eyes. I would just say to you this morning, if there is any draw of God, if you see a glimmer of light, run toward it. Run toward it. Understand with your heart. There must be a change from here that makes it to here. Turn away from your sin. For some of you, you are blinded by the pursuit of something. Perhaps it is illicit sex. Perhaps it is pornography. Perhaps it is power. Perhaps it is homosexuality. Perhaps it is money, position, status, acceptance. Perhaps it is moralism. You're blinded, as the Pharisees were, by their own religion. Perhaps you think because you dot your I's and cross your T's the way you do, that others who do not are somehow not in, and you're blinded by your religiosity. What must you do? See with your eyes. Understand with your heart. Turn. What will God do? God will heal you. Make you whole. I know what some of you are thinking. If you're a thinking person, does God just automatically harden hearts? No. They hardened theirs, and God said, have it your way. Happening all over our land today, this country, in a wholesale way, is turning away from God. the so-called Equality Act is so profoundly horrific in its potential implications. And it is touted by emails that weekly, until I block them, make it into my inbox, not from politicians, from North Carolina pastors who are championing that. The awful North Carolina Council of Churches that posits such pathetic trash. It is easy for me to say that and turn the focus off of you. You could cry the political cry, but then you won't turn either. They don't listen to me. I tried. They never answered. But for some reason, God in His grace has landed you in front of me today. And that breaks and thrills my heart simultaneously. Nevertheless, many, even of the authorities, believed in him, but for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. Do you? I think the saddest story for this, for Wendy and me, is a dear young woman who lived with us for almost a year. We took her in, though her skin was dark, dark black, and she had never in her life lived with a white person. She walked into our front door with two suitcases, eyes filled with fear. But soon we would listen as she and Hannah shared a bedroom, twin beds, and Icy from Senegal would sing Hannah to sleep at night. They became dear friends, and she became a daughter to us. Students would come to our house every Sunday night then, and inevitably, every Sunday night, one of them would have a conversation with Icy, who was Muslim, about Jesus. And Icy, whom we love, would live with us for 9 or 10 months, attend worship here every time we did, and watch our imperfect lives. Her mother would fly over to meet her when she graduated, and we would throw her a huge party and invite so many. Some of you came, and we would bless her with gifts. Her mother even worshiped here when she came, but Icy looked at us and said, "I can't. I'm afraid of what my mom would do or say." And as of right now, I will not spend eternity with her. The danger of unbelief. Do you believe? If you do, before this day is over, you should fall on your face before a holy God and thank Him, because you had nothing to do with it. Do you understand that? That if you're in this room this morning, if you're watching, if you're listening, and you believe there is a God who did not give up on you, who by His grace who reached out to you, drew Him to yourself, and if you're listening this morning, if you're watching this morning, and there's something working in you, do not delay. Believe today. Amen, church? Today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. Turn to him today. Believe in him today. Do not wait. Do not wait. Oh, he calls, he calls, he calls. He's so gracious to do it. Oh, Lord, thank you that when I was a 15-year-old religious nut, that you, by your grace, broke through my religiosity, my Pharisaism, my thinking I was good enough, and you arrested my soul, and you saved me by your grace, and you drew me to yourself, and you caused me to be born again into a living hope, and you raised me up to live an entirely new life, and you gave me peace and joy, and you walked with me, and you still do, and you're as sweeter today than you were when I was 15. I cannot imagine Jesus' life without you. I cannot imagine doing what I do without you, Jesus. I cannot imagine my life without all your gifts. Oh, you're so good. And I long to see you. I long to see you face to face. I long to look at you and say, thank you. And just fall at your feet and worship you. Oh, Jesus, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. All God's people say, amen. 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 Alan Michael is going to join me. He already has on stage, and we're going to switch gears. It's kind of crazy to switch gears out of that. Well, there's Adrian on stage. Adrian's going to join me. Then Alan Michael, there he is. These guys.
I was going to try to do the switching of gears, but I'll let you do that.
Switch the gear.
You go ahead.
All right, we'll switch the gears. If you're a guest this morning, we're so glad you're here. If God is dealing with you, next steps, folks are waiting. We'll counsel, talk, pray. I would just say don't leave this place at all. If God is dealing, let him deal. Amen, church?
Amen.
Let him deal. He's gracious to do that. And one of the ways he's been dealing is with this young man, who's been on our staff 6 years ago tomorrow, but who has an announcement to make that God is leading him somewhere else. And so let's talk about that.
So I guess about a year ago, I really started to feel God move and pull in me to what's kind of next as far as ministry. And it became pretty obvious that he is calling me to lead a senior pastor, and so that was for about a year, and I literally prayed for like God, just take this away, like I don't want it, like I'm good where I'm at, right? And that made it worse. Probably about September or October, it was when the flame began to burn hotter for it, and through prayer, talking to my wife, and seeking wise counsel, kind of discerned that Lord was calling me. I have been, over the last couple months, in an interview process to be the senior pastor of another church. That's where we are.
We have been praying with Alan Michael in this. If those of you have been around us long enough to know, God raises up and sends out, doesn't he? And it is always, it is always bitter, bitter sweet when he does. And so we are walking with Alan Michael and praying with him through this. We feel like little Dominguez right now about it. We love this guy. Do we not? We love you. And I think one of the joys is that I was just with Josh Hayes all weekend up in Boone, where God is using him amazingly with a lot of college students. And so I know how God works, and we trust him in that. So Alan Michael will be preaching next week and the week following, and then the church will vote on his call. So we ask that you pray for them and for him in this. Indeed, it's not local church. Indeed, pray for God's grace to abound. Should he be called, we have a plan, and we will, by God's grace, execute the plan to make sure that Alla Michael's position, pastor of families, is immediately filled, and that we continue the great work that you have begun and that God through you has begun. And so thank you for your prayers. May the Lord bless you and keep you and make his face to shine upon you and give you peace. Go in peace. God bless you.